Welcome back. You're listening to Cross Border. We're continuing here in 2 Corinthians. We're in chapter 9, and we're going to pick up here at verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. If every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always have sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. While by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for you, for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Chapter 10. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled, bringing every thought into captivity. Bringing into captivity every thought. Chapter 10 and verse 5. This is something that everyone who proclaims to be, have given their life to God, everyone who says they love God, we have an instruction here on how to live our lives. And I believe this is a very important instruction, is to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And how do you do that? Well, most people, before they think about what they think about, it comes out of their mouth. Many people open their mouths and let the thoughts just pour out of their head, right straight out of their mouths. We are exhorted here to do something a little different. We exhorted to take every thought captive, not to let every thought freely flow out of our mouth, because certainly it's not captive if we think it and it just pours out of our mouth. A lot of people believe that what they think is the most important thing on earth. So, of course, they have to notify everyone as soon as possible of what they are thinking. Thus, they think, and words just pour out of their mouth, and most of it foolishness. And how dare I say something like that? That's not very kind. No, I'm speaking by experience, because we all have foolish thoughts. It's better to think about what you're thinking about before you allow it to pour out of your mouth. Do you want to verbalize that? it seems that most people have at least some amount of wisdom where they will not just say everything they think. But we are to take every thought captive. So that's, you know, one step is taking the thought captive and now not allowing it to escape. But we are to examine those thoughts and bring them, as it says here, is to bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Yeah, that's something else. If I think a thought and the thought does not line up with the law of God, then I am to judge that thought and perhaps even repent of it. At the same time, I have to, well, rebuke it. Because sometimes I have to realize, well, where do those thoughts come from? Some of them come out of my flesh. Some of them may be a demonic influence. Some of them may be pop out of something I heard passing by a television that I did not even notice I heard. There are influences around us all the time, and many of the thoughts that pop out of our head, we don't even know where they originate at times. But we need to judge them. Definitely before they pour out of our mouth, and absolutely before we act on them. So we are to take every thought, casting down imaginations, and of course imaginations referring to thoughts that people have. And there are many thoughts out there and imaginations that people worship. And of course we have the biggie, the evolution, that one. And we have all of the imaginations that people worship in the form of government. Images that people hold in their minds, because that's what most governments are an image that men and women agree upon together and hold in their mind. And the worship part comes in when you look to the image for your life rather than look to God. And by that I mean, of course, gross examples are like abortion. It's legal by an image that men created with their minds because they've made a law system contrary to the law of God. So in that case, you're worshiping the image when you accept the law of the image over the law of God. That is worship of an image. And it gives you a little insight into what it means to worship the image of the beast. When you accept the beast as your lawgiver higher, or break the first commandment. Basically, you shall have no other gods before me. And God is a lawgiver. So if you have another lawgiver before him, then you are worshiping the image of the beast. Let there be no confusion about it. So we need to take every thought captive, every word. And it starts with judging the words that come out of your mouth. And when you start judging the words that come out of your mouth, then it'll kind of travel backwards. Then you'll learn to stop letting things just pour out of your mouth, and you'll start judging your thought life. And then you will rebuke thoughts, and you will accept thoughts. That's a good one. And even some good things should not be verbalized. For instance, if you have the thought, I'm going to do this good thing, well, keep your mouth shut and do the good thing. Don't say you're going to do the good thing. Don't let it pour out of your mouth. I'm going to do this good thing, because then you've made a vow. And then you may not do the good thing. You may not have occasion. You may forget to do the good thing. You may not have the resources to do the good thing. You may have to sacrifice to do the good thing. So if you let it pour out of your mouth, a good thing, well, then you better do the good thing, even if you have to sacrifice, because you've made a vow. Once it pours out of your mouth, it's a vow. You've spoken it. You can thank it. Think, I'd like to do that good thing. You know, Heavenly Father, make a way for me to do the good thing. You know, maybe take your thought, a good thought, and turn it into a prayer and see if he'll make it come to pass. So we need to judge everything. And like I said, even good things we need to hold, because it's better to not make a promise and keep it than to make a promise and not keep it. That sounds kind of funny to verbalize it that way, but that's it. It's better to not make a promise and do good than to make the promise to do the good and then to find out you're not able to do it, or have a change of heart, or don't have the resources, or don't have enough resources to do the good and feed yourself. See what I mean? Because I hear a lot of people say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that all the time. And most of the time I just think, don't count on it. You bring judgment against yourself when you make a vow and don't keep it. It's better to not vow at all. So speaking of thought life and bringing into captivity every thought, and then it doesn't say bad thoughts, doesn't just say bad thoughts, but every thought, good thoughts, bad thoughts, neutral thoughts. So judge your thought life. Judge every idea, that everything that you think, all the values you hold, judge everything. Because you're judging yourself. Judge yourself, yes. And there'll be no need to be judged by others if you judge yourself rightly and according to his word. Because here's, that's the key to this, bringing into captivity every thought, is to the obedience of Christ. And like I said, that's discipline. He made disciples. So let him disciple you. Let him discipline you. Let him teach you discipline in your thought life and in the words that come out of your mouth. And of course, all of the imaginations, because there's a lot of things that people believe. You know, it's like, I believe the sky is blue, but that's not my imagination because I can see that. But now if I believe in something like evolution, I have to imagine that to be true. If I believe something that I cannot know by firsthand evidence, experience, then it's relegated to imagination. And we need to cast it down and bring it to the obedience of Christ. I cannot know that evolution is true. No one can. They can sit in there and go and write it 1,000,000,000 times. And they can say it over and over. Millions of years ago. Yes. Millions of years ago, the earth was a hot mass and it cooled down slowly. And, you know, it's all imagination. And they want you to imagine with them. And then they want you to worship the image that you've imagined in your mind by being obedient to it. Well, how do you be obedient to an imagination like evolution? Well, it frees you from the law of God. That's how. You obey your imagination. We should obey no imagination whatsoever. We should recognize imaginations for what they are. And many of them are just plain lies. Now, we don't want to worship images. We don't want to worship the imaginations of men. Paul calls us here to cast them down. And he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, where are these strongholds at? They're in your mind, because he says casting down imaginations. Casting down the images in your mind and everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So he's talking specific imagination. Imagination is a good thing. We can imagine, like Tesla, famous man who imagined some great things. And technologies, he imagined these first. He saw them in his mind first, and then he tested them. And he found out that will work. And of course, I believe all those imaginations that man had were a gift from God, for mankind. And of course, a lot of those things have been turned to evil uses too. That's the way man is. Man is evil. And without him and his imputed righteousness, we are totally evil. So let's cast down the imaginations. Let us rightly judge. Let's take every thought captive and judge it rightly and truly. Is this imagination? Can I know this? Should I obey this? Should I use this as a guide for my life? Because like evolution, if evolution is true, then God is not true. Then the Bible is a lie. Then the highest law we have is the law of man. And we only need fear man. There is no God. We can do wickedness. We don't have to love our neighbors ourselves, right? But we're called to cast those things down in our own minds. That's where the warfare is. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's why it is so important to be in his word. Because if you don't know Christ, if you don't know the King, if you don't know his kingdom, if you don't know his law, if his righteousness is not being imputed into your life, how are you going to bring anything into the obedience of Christ, into the discipline? How are you going to discipline your mind to not being carried away to follow after vain imaginations? Continuing here. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. When you are obedient, then you can go after the disobedience. You can expose it for what it is. You can pull it down around you. You can expose it to others so that they can see those imaginations that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Let such a one think this, that such as we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of the things without our measure, but according to the measure of that rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors. Okay. Let's see if we can get a little insight here into from our good friend Henry. In these verses, the apostle proceeds to reason the case with the Corinthians in opposition to those who despised him, judged him, and spoke hardly of him. Do you, he says, look on things after the outward appearance? Is this fit measure or rule to make an estimate of things or persons by, and to judge between me and my adversaries? In outward appearance, Paul was mean and despicable with some. He did not make a figure, as perhaps some of his competitors might do. But this was a false rule to make a judgment by. It should seem that some boasted mighty things of themselves and made a fair show, but there are often false appearances. A man may seem to be learned who has not learned Christ, and appear virtuous when he has not a principle of grace in his heart. However, the apostle asserts two things of himself, his relation to Christ. If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, even so we are Christ. It would seem by this that Paul's adversaries boasted of their relation to Christ as his ministers and servants. Now, the apostle reasons thus with the Corinthians. Suppose it be so, allowing that they say to be true, and let us observe that in fair arguing, we should allow that all may be reasonably granted, and should not think it impossible, but those who differ from among us very much may yet belong to Christ as well as we. Allowing them, might the apostles say, what they boast of yet ought also allow to this, that we also are Christ's. We must not, by the most charitable allowances we make to others who differ from us, to ourselves, cut ourselves off from Christ, nor deny our relation to him. There is room for Christ in Christ for many, and those who differ much from one another may yet be one in him. And I'll say amen to that. You're listening to Cross the Border. My website is crosstheborder.org. Wouldn't mind hearing from the listeners out there. We'll be back.